Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening and welcome to the John Abercrombie Hour.
We'll be dealing with issues, politics, other types of economic issues from an ethical and social perspective. We are living in a society where racism and all of that ism is alive and well. We have Christian nationalism and all of that. You may hear some noise in the background because I should have gotten my stuff to drink before this. But it's just tea. Iced tea. So tonight we're going to talk about maximizing your potential in the middle of the situations and circumstances that are not embracing. They are more working against you. And we're going to talk a little bit about how or what people have used or been able to do in order to be able to overcome that. And if we look at American history, we see that. And when we come to understand how that has manifested itself and how it had both a negative and a positive impact on minorities living in America. As a matter of fact, living wherever in the earth, it's amazing that people of African descent is scattered all over the earth. And you can go back to biblical and you see that at the Tower of Babel, and then whenever they were building that sky, I'm going to call it a skyscraper, up to the heavens. And the purpose of Nimrod doing that was simple, because that was after the flood had occurred, and he was determined to build a building that will be keep them from being exposed to all that water. And because of that one act, the divine spirit, he decided that these people are getting beside themselves. And in other words, too much knowledge and their attitudes was that they were in the process of making sure that they were going to have a way of escaping and the punishment that the Creator would bring upon them using water. Let us pray. Almighty everlasting Creator, we come to you asking you to give us the words to say, for you have given us divine wisdom, divine knowledge, and that is what we are sharing. And we're just, Almighty Creator, we're just challenging the people, not trying to tell people what to think or what to believe, but we challenge them to see if they understand what they think or what they believe. In the name of Yeshua, amen. Well, I grew up in the South, and I grew up at a time in the 50s when they had Jim Crow, and frankly, I don't see much different than what happened in the 50s and what's happening now in America. People of color, they weren't able to vote. And what they are doing now, they are trying to put us back into the Stone Age. And that's what that slogan that the person that's running from the Republican Party for the office of president,
He says that he's going to make America great again. Now, some of us are smart enough and have lived long enough to realize what he's saying. He's saying he's going to make America white again. Now you say, now, why, how did you come up with that? Easy. Look at the policies. Look at the rhetoric that's coming out of his mouth. And if we look at it biblically it says whatever's in your heart is what comes out of your mouth. And the stuff that comes out of his mouth, he talks about people of color, of African descent, coming from shithole countries. Those are his words, not mine. So you wanna take exception to it, call him. Don't call me. I'm not going to entertain in the discussion whatsoever what someone else says. And he says that the immigrants, they're not people. So he's using a whole lot of stereotypes. And what he does, he says it over and over. Being a student of psychology, I learned psychology and sociology. I learned that if you say something seven times, repeat it seven times, the people will remember it. And that's why that character, he makes those statements and makes those choices and keeps saying the same thing over and over and over. His whole purpose is to get people to start believing or remembering and believe what he said. And it's all part of a psychological game. Whenever I look at it from intellectual perspective and what I see and what I hear, you know, it's very interesting. I'm able to read between the lines and read beyond the lines and come up with the real explanation that he's making. Yeah, it could be a lady that's saying the same thing, something similar. But right now, we're looking at how the system is attempting to degrade people of color and trying to elevate people who self-ID as being white. And, you know, this, so another statement I must make. It's not racist. I'm a student of history as well. I had ancient history in college. I had European history in college. I had American history in college. And I lived American history. I have traveled across the earth, and I've seen the way people treat people, and I'm able to, I am an Old Testament, I call myself an Old Testament theologian, because my whole thing is simple. When you look at scripture, you see what you read in the what they call the New Testament is a rehashing of what was said in the Old, or what they call the Old Testament or the Torah. And it's amazing how, again, the Western theologian, they're the one that came up with this. And the thing, one classical example is whenever they translated the word spirit from the Torah, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they said, oh, ghost is equal to, it has a similar definition of spirit. So that what they did, they translated that word to ghost, Holy Ghost. Now, again, we're looking at systems. We look at the economic system, political system, the education system, and the religious system. They all work together.
they're working together. They was created for one purpose, keep people enslaved or to control the masses. Yes, I said it. And as I look now and I see what's happening in the earth realm, it's amazing how the impact of those systems have had upon people of color. I'm saying it's amazing, and I'm challenging you just to think for yourself. You know, whenever you sit down and you look at education system, what do they say? The education you get from a predominantly non-white institution is inferior. So now, if you're getting an inferior education, what does that say about your potential? There's a correlation between your potential and what they put into you or what they get you to believe about that which is going into you. My thing is that when I look at my education upbringing, I went to a predominant school of color teachers, color principals. And, you know, I don't have any regrets. I personally can hold my own in any community, in any board meeting. When I sit down at the table in a board meeting to have discussion about something, I don't feel inferior. I'm the exception that other people, you say you're an exception. Why are you an exception? I'm an exception because what I got from home told me that I was just as smart as anyone else, that I had the ability to sit and hold conversation with anyone. That's how I grew up. That was instilled in me. So as I matured and moved out into the world, I began to exercise and began to look at things, not from a state of inferior, but a state of being able to hold my own anywhere I found myself. Now, that's how the education system prepared me. And to be educated in order for me to develop that type of response, I had to be affirmed. I was affirmed by my teachers. Whenever you come out of a minority institution, that it's more than what's in that book. It's how they sit with you and they take you and make sure that you know and make sure you understand what it is. Well, let's just, I want to throw another word out. They learn you. They don't teach you. They learn you. You say, now how do you come up with that? One, learn. That told me if I learn something, that means I know it. That means I have internalized it. That means I have processed it in a way that no matter where I am, I can use that in order to move to where I'm trying to go. And I want us to think about teach, learn. To teach, I get information that's put out there. Then it's up to me to internalize. The teacher put it on the board. The teacher tells you you have to. And all teaching is that they expect you to be able to give back that which they gave you. To learn means different for me. And I got this from my cousin, my uncle's wife. My uncle was my blood relatives, and his wife was not. But his son, granddaddy, told them once, he said, come on, boys, I'm going to learn you. And he said that one of his cousins had said, "No, granddaddy, you mean you're going to teach us?" He said, "No, boy, I'm going to learn you." And I've had to think about that. That challenged me to think about what he said and what that means. And I had to look at, you know, words have meaning. It's not what people say, it's what people hear. This, his grandson heard him say he's going to learn him, but what did he hear? He teach. Between his granddaddy's lips and his ears and his brain, he heard, "No, granddaddy, you mean you're going to teach me?" And the granddaddy, he stopped and took time to explain to him that, "No, I'm going to learn you." And he had not heard that term learn used the way it was being used. So that was the type of experience that I received from the class that I was in with minority teachers. They cared about us. They met us at our need. They met us wherever we were in our academic needs, academic levels. And they took and helped us to process information in a way that it became ours, that we learned it. Okay, you say, okay, now, what's the other system? The other system that helped me be able to maximize my potential, and will do the same for you. Where else was I? I went to church. And what did the church say? Every time we did something outstanding, had an achievement, special achievement in school, they took us and they embraced us and they elevated us. So what did that tell me? That told me that education was important, and therefore I had to learn it. And once I learned it, then I could transfer it to them as well. And as you go on, and also that they recognize the importance of education. They recognize us as we was growing, as we was going through elementary, middle school. Well, we didn't have middle school, elementary, high school, college, grad school. They reinforced the fact that education was important, education was necessary. However, now this is the downside to that. The downside to it is the fact that they said from the pulpit, you heard, "Oh, well, it's harder for," well, first they told you that your ultimate goal was to die and go to heaven. And then nothing about your living and while you're here on this earth, but your goal in life is to die and go to hell. So what did they say? They said, number one, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel get through the eye of a needle. Also, what did they say? They said that an educated person, it's hard for them to get into the kingdom, get into heaven as well. Now, they took advantage of us because of my ancestors. They took advantage because they couldn't read. They only read at the first or second or third grade elementary level. And as a result of that, they couldn't comprehend it at the level of what is this really saying. They accepted what was told them because of the way that they was presented. We were told that this person knows the word,
this person was given that word, and that's the word that we don't question. Now, this is a downside to it. You don't question, you don't question God. You don't question. You don't question. So that means who represented God was the pastor. So you didn't question the pastor at all. But yet, you didn't understand what you were being told. And a few of us that did read, we had some questions about this dying and going to heaven. Because whenever you sit and you read it, you began to raise questions. As in the book of Revelation, the way they talk about we will be here on this earth worshiping the Creator in spirit and in truth under the leadership of his beloved son, the Yahshua. Downside, upside, positive, negative. And the negative is a negative outweighed the positive. You're going to be what? Negative. Fortunately, also in the family, in my family, and part of it probably had to do with the fact that my family owned property, owned the land. I did not have to stay out of school and work like my classmates. I had perfect attendance. And it's amazing now whenever you stop and back up and think about all this stuff that's going on and think about the impact that that's going to have upon you and how you see the world. If you see the world that it's a world that's caving in on you, the world has placed all these limits on you, then you're going to shortchange yourself. What I did, I had a list of things that I wanted to do. You can call them goals or what have you. Our family property was right on 501 Highway. It was a major highway from Lynchburg, Virginia to Myrtle Beach. And I would sit there in the summertime and I would see on my grandparents' front porch, I would see all of these cars and the license plates of different states. I wonder what was there. What was there? And now, if I would have allowed myself to not be able to dream or feel that I would not be able to do that, that it's impossible for me to be able to do it, I never would have moved past the front porch. I never would have moved past my neighborhood or my community. But I had a desire to move out because I wanted to see what was there. And that was one of the things that changed my worldview. And as a result of that, maximize my potential. I saw that I would be able to move and be able to see. So now you say, okay, now how does that maximize your potential? Well, I go back. I said, that's an airplane. I wonder what's an airplane. I wonder how he's doing that. So when I got of age, I took pilot lessons. I flew light aviation, those general aviation airplanes. And, you know, I traveled. I enjoy traveling. My thing was that I never could go to the same place twice. You say, now, okay, how does that tie to your potential, maximizing your potential? Well, I realized that the Creator, what the Creator made, changed. It didn't remain the same. And as a result of that, I was able to take a look at it. As I drove and the trees had leaves and they were green,
as I drove, and I saw the trees had leaves, and they were brown. As I drove, and I saw the trees had no leaves. It was amazing. Really amazing how, when I look at things, how I saw different aspects of the Creator. Now, because it took something greater than humans to create. I just opened the mic as well. So in the time you like to make a comment, I'm still glad to share. That's fine with me. Now, and there's a couple of things that I haven't done that I want to do. One, I saw the Greyhound bus that used to have L.A. on it. I want to ride a bus from L.A., from East Coast to the West Coast. And I think I might have waited a little late to do that because the bus station has changed. The bus system has changed. The clientele that's riding the bus has changed. You never heard of people hijacking buses. Well, that has started to happen. So, in other words, you're taking your life in your hand whenever you jump on the bus nowadays and long ride it to the West Coast. It's amazing. But the whole thing is, again, maximizing your potential. You have to believe in yourself. You have to, and see, the other thing is, well, what do we do? We have the education system. We have the religious system. And the economic system. Some people would say that we grew up with a silver spoon in our mouth. Well, we had the same type of facilities during my lifetime that people of the dominant society had. We had indoor facilities, we had indoor plumbing, we had gas heater in the house, gas heater in the bathroom, kerosene heater in the living room, and fireplaces and where he is another part of the house. And we had the truck, the tractor, the new cars, and all of that. So that maximized my potential. I saw how my grandfather could go downtown to the car dealer. And I remember the last car he bought was a 1958 Biscayne Chevrolet. And he went down and he bought the car. And when I said bought the car, he didn't have to sign a thing. They told him to take the car, drive the car. If you like it, one day you just come on back up here and we'll fill out the paperwork. Huh? Maximize my potential. What does that tell me? That tells me that one can manipulate the financial system if one has certain things or met certain requirements. And so now I didn't have that reservation. I didn't think that all I could buy was a used cars. I knew that I purchased a new car. Then I got smart. And I said, doesn't make sense. You buy a new car when you can buy a pre-owned car and somebody else has taken the depreciation, a car that's a year or two old, and you're saving money. but maximizing your potential. So all of these things, these systems that was put in place to keep people down, if I allow the negative and listen to the negative, I never would have been able to achieve the level of, you want to call it success, that I was able to achieve. And lastly, how did I overcome the system? Oh, I forgot the political system as well. Political system says you can't vote. Political system says you cannot participate in these types of discussion and developing impact and policy. And again, what did I see? I saw the time of election, they would come down to my grandfather's house and they would ask him, how many votes can you get from us? And he would tell them, you have his daughter to drive the people to the poll so they can vote. I did not have a negative impression of voting. I did not have a negative impression of the political system. I saw how that political system could benefit you because I saw how my grandfather had benefited us. Not just him, but how it benefited us. And that was very interesting. I also saw how the other system, the legal system, worked as well for people who had, there was little or no problems that, well, growing up, the highway patrolman, father lived across the woods. We crawled across the woods. We all know he had a farm over there. And everybody knew everybody. So we had no problem with the state troopers. I needed to have a problem with the sheriff. I remember a situation that my grandfather handled without even having to have a lawyer or anything. Just who he was, and he had a conversation. And they said, well, just we got to take him downtown. You come on downtown, soon, come on down as soon as we get down there, and you get him out. I didn't say get him out either. I just said that I made another assumption. He said, come on downtown and get him. That's what he said. That was the sheriff, not the deputy, but the sheriff. He stood up in my grandparents' living room and had that discussion with my grandfather. Maximize your potential. If you're constantly running into negative, your potential may be a 5. I mean, you may reach on a 5 out of your potential, maybe a 10, but you might only be able to reach a 5. But whenever you maximize it, you observe and you are brought up in a system that saw you as a positive being, and that's a person that you had something to contribute. And then things were different. Things were different. Even whenever you might have been in a system that didn't give you or allow you to grow, but you broke through it because you had somebody either at home or at school or at church impacting you in a positive manner. Going to seminary, that again, that stuff that we were taught, I saw was able to see through it. Oh, that fellows, well, you were cursed. People of color was cursed. The curse of Ham. But whenever you go and you sit with the word, that doesn't make sense. The word doesn't say that. That's what man said. So as a result of that, what happens is you begin to ask the question, who said this? And the way that I started looking at the word was, I said, okay, who are the actors? And then whenever I identify the actors, now what was their role and what were they saying? Now what I'm hearing, is it from the scripture or is it man's interpretation of what he thinks it should be? And going through that and processing it that way, I was able to discern what was truth and what was not truth. So we have to, sometimes we just have to stop. Stop. And when we stop and we begin to ask the question, who said this? Where did it come from? And see if it lines up with the word. Now, Paul, I never really liked Paul. Be honest with me, being honest. Paul, I saw, was the reason for that they used to keep people enslaved, both people of color and women. And it took me years. Because the other thing I was asked, people elevated Paul above the Messiah. And if you elevate him above Jesus, and also then I started looking at this thing. The scripture says you don't create an engraven image. And I read this little book, Greek Mythology. And in it says that they don't understand how the Egyptian can worship a god that they never seen. And they even went so far as to say they don't understand how people worship God that doesn't look like them. And I said, what are they trying to tell us? Their image of the one that walked and the one that we held in high esteem that we called Jesus, who didn't look like us, who didn't look like the way he was described that he looked in the Bible. And then next I heard that he was God. And then I heard that we would be able to do even greater things than him. And my question was, how can I do even greater things than God? And going through the seminary, I was able to read. And I was able to arrive at a different conclusion that, again, helped me to understand what it is I believe, why I believe what I believe, and who said. So the mic is open. Questions, comments?
Well, I like to say the term that someone used about learning someone something.
Mm-hmm.
I should have used it today when I was tutoring someone and they did not want to be taught.
Hmm.
So I'm putting that in my mind to use the next time a child doesn't seem to want to learn when I go to tutoring.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to learn you something. I think they'll think about that thing a little bit more. Because
yeah,
what
I
teach, if I say I'm going to teach you something, that means that the knowledge, and I'm keeping it, I mean it's mine. When I
mm-hmm.
say I'm going to learn you something, you're going to get something out of the deal. That's
That's the way I receive.
Did that make sense?
Yes.
Learning, learn somebody something. It made sense.
Yeah, it learned them. They were able to walk with that. They were able to keep it, and they were able to apply it to their daily living or any situation, circumstances that they come up with. Whatever it was that he was going to show them that day, learn them that day, they kept it. They was able to keep it. They was able
yeah.
to apply it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. That was community. Community, people
mm-hmm.
in the community. In those days, we had a community. Now,
yes.
I don't know what it is that we have.
Well, we have brick and mortar. We have things. We don't have fellowship with one another. Doing generosity. We have good mind. You know, that kind of thing. And it's not about that. Until we come to grips with the idea that we have to help each other, it's just going to be a mess.
Yeah, and growing up, I said we had one church, which was a community church. And that was a Methodist, that was Baptist, and that was Holiness. And even in the Methodist, you had a Methodist Episcopal South, and then you had an AME Zion Methodist Church, Methodist Episcopal. But people went and shared that experience. They did not look down on any denomination. And then if there
right.
was a problem in the community, people came together, took care of that problem. They won.
Mm-hmm.
And after they took care of the problem, yeah, they went back. But they still interact with each other. And the only
yeah.
other place I saw that was when I went to West Africa. I was taught that Muslim bad, Christian good. Muslim bad, Christian good. And that you don't associate with Muslims. Christians don't associate with Muslims. Being over there and seeing how they work together, they came together and whatever situation needed to be addressed, they came together and addressed those situations. Now here, we are not capable of doing that. And if you look at what's happening now at a policy level, what are they doing? They're creating a policy and the politics of it to keep immigrants down. And then, I don't know, what are they saying? Christian nationalism. And they're saying that if you're in America, you only religion that you should espouse or own is Christianity.
Mm.
And you got candidates saying that if they are elected, they're going to make Christian the national religion.
Mm.
Well, that goes against the Constitution.
But then again, he's already broke the Constitution many different times in the past. Therefore, it doesn't really matter. But maximizing your potential, and that's how you interact with that, with the society, with your surrounding, with your community. If the forces in your society or in your community that you're in is negative, then you're going to have issues trying to move past or excel within that society, because everything that's there is what? It's telling you you can't do, you can't have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the truth. Even whenever you look at the Bible, their holy book. So, but, you know, whenever we sit down and think about it, I hope that something was said challenged people to think. Because people who don't think for themselves will fall for anything. And I watch that, that's playing out right now here in America. And when you have people going to prison and the person is still walking around outside that incited them to do what they did, it's awesome to see how people have given up their freedom. That's what it amounts to. They have given up their freedom. Well, this is about it. And I trust, again, that something was said here had a positive impact on you, the listeners, and that it challenged you. I just cite one example. What challenged me was that one word, ghost. Holy Ghost versus Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That challenged me. And I went, and I took time to do the research, and that's when I found out what had happened and how the translation changed from supposedly what was called the Old Testament to the New. And that's why you will not find the word ghost, Holy Ghost, in the Torah or the Old Testament, but you find it in the New Testament. And that was because the individuals that translated, they looked at the meaning, and they concluded that the meanings were similar. They were similar, and as a result of that, it was okay to drop the word spirit and add the word ghost. So, because ghost, growing up, the ghost was a bad thing. So if ghost was bad, how did they make it holy? And then when I looked at the word up in the dictionary, Webster Dictionary, it said a ghost is a dead person walking.
Mm-hmm.
I said, no. How can a dead spirit, a dead ghost, help me do anything?
Mm-hmm.
They're dead. So there's lots of contradictions that you're going to find in the word. Because one reason is the word was not written down. It was passed down by word of mouth. That's number one. Number two, man put in punctuation. There was no punctuation and described it, and they just wrote one continuous. They just kept writing one continuous sentence. And whenever they translated to Latin and to Greek and all those different languages, in English, that's when they put in periods, colon, exclamation points, comma, and all that. And so I'm not sitting here attacking the Bible. What I'm doing is explaining to you how it was put together. Now, you don't have to believe me. I hope you don't. And I hope that challenge you to go and look it up for yourself. Do your research and see what you come up with. Again, thank you for listening. And those of you who are listening in Russia and in Japan and South Korea, India, Brazil, we in our prayer time, we have prayer ministry, and during our prayer time, we do lift up the concerns from around the earth. And Israel, we do that as well. And it may not fall there exactly the way some people want it to fall, but whatever God's will is, that's what we pray. All right. So until next week, shalom.
Shalom.